Good afternoon and welcome back. Hopefully everybody had a good lunch and a bit of fun on the sports field. We're going to be starting session number six. And this session is entitled, How to Learn the Secret of Sound Bible Reasoning. And it'll be done in a workshop format. And we'll call upon our brother Roger to take us through that. Right.
Well, thanks again, Brother Ian. And this afternoon's session, what we're going to do is do a continuation of what we did before lunch. But I'm going to give you another session, another example to have a look at. The point about this exercise, and I hope you found this morning both interesting and helpful, is we can really deal with every problem in life and come at it from a biblical point of view. That's really the objective of this exercise. It doesn't matter what the problem in life is or what the issue is. There will always be divine principles which will relate to that issue. The question is, can we find them? But the interesting thing is that the moment we even take the approach that there will be divine principles, we now allow God to enter the picture. We now allow a divine perspective to be part of the decision-making process that we're going to engage in. And bearing in mind, as we said earlier, that we're hardwired to think red line, we've got to make a conscious effort to install blue line thinking. So I won't ask how many of you made the instinctive decision that you would support that program within that first critical 3 seconds before lunch. But it's an interesting exercise that often things that we think on the cuff seem all right, and we think our instinctive reactions to say, looks okay. We might find on deeper reflection may not be quite as, shall we say, biblically supported as we thought or as biblically sound as we imagined. And I suppose that's also something to think of and to guard as a community is. There are changes that are taking place in the community all the time. And what happens, unfortunately, is that silence is deemed to be consent. So a change occurs, not necessarily because people have thought it through biblically, but simply because they've made a change. But because nobody else says anything, the change in the end is cemented into place as a permanent alteration to either community thinking or community behaviour. And yet the strange thing is you suddenly find no one actually went through the process of analysing it from a biblical perspective at all. There was necessarily no biblical justification to it at all. So it's a real challenge for us to realise that it's not that we're going to oppose every change that occurs in ecclesial life. Far from it. There are many changes that will be good and that will be positive. We're going to have to constantly adjust to the realities of the world in which we face. But divine principles, remember, never change. Our challenge is how to take eternal principles and use them in a world that's actually always changing, always altering, always probably declining. And to say, how do we apply Yahweh's everlasting principles to that situation? But when we do, we have a much better basis on which to make informed decisions as to how our lives should be planned and how our responses should be made towards any problem that might come to us in life. So let's have a look at another example now, and I'm going to give you the same exercise to work through in your groups. Are you feeling tired of your current companions? Are you satisfied with their spiritual perspective in life? Good, let us continue, shall we, with the current arrangement of things, and we'll stay with what we've got. That's probably a good divine principle there, I'm sure, as well, you know, is either if it ain't broke, don't fix it, which I don't think actually is a Bible quotation there, I think about it. But you'll get the general idea. So, okay, so here's your next problem. Now, just remember, if you can visualise what we did before, so imagine that we've put the problem in the middle of the circle, and then around it you're trying to say what Bible passages or Bible principles do we think ought to be brought to bear on this particular situation. So follow that same process visually, and scribe out your solution on a piece of paper, collaborate together and confer together, and test your scriptural evidence against one another. But what we will do that's a little bit different this time is we will bring out the whiteboard, our massive whiteboard, and we'll place it on the screen on the table there, because the massive whiteboard will fit on the table. And I will then ask you all to contribute a quarter of a thought, because that's all we can put on the whiteboard, and we'll summarise the results at the end. All right? So, sound like a plan? Splendid. Let's proceed. So, what we're going to do this time is discuss what I might decide is a question of principle. So, here's the question, and then I'll give you the problem. So, the issue is as follows. Now, do you remember I've said on more than one occasion, I am careful with my words. So read carefully in terms of what the statement says, what it doesn't say, what it might imply, what you think it could be suggesting, and read with detail, attention to detail. A sister is well connected to the ecclesial world via her Facebook page. Her knowledge of and her keen interest in the lives and circumstances of brothers and sisters in many places is extensive. And she is aware of endless news items from the ecclesial vineyard. Her attendance at her own ecclesia, however, is erratic, and her actual involvement in any capacity of ecclesial service is very limited. Question. Should she close her account and renew her ecclesial participation? Or should she try and maintain an involvement in both? So what I want you to do in your groups is to discuss the scriptural principles involved in the issue, and what you think its wise resolution should be, and specifically what I'd be seeking from your group is what counsel would you give to the young sister. And before you begin, there's no verses about Facebook. So with that little piece of useful information, you can now proceed to have a discussion. And this time, we've got some time to work on this for probably 30 minutes and work your way through. But if you think you've all come to a conclusion well before that, I'll come around and check on you, and we can summarise early if we want to. But we do want to leave some time at the end of the session to summarise, so maybe 20 minutes, and then we'll see how we go. So the tables are yours. Okay. Is everybody ready to... everyone ready to roll? So now, the question we were going to try and get to was, what do you think the biblical principles are involved in the matter? And finally, what advice would we give to the sister? Because they're sort of two different things, really, aren't they? Firstly, what do we think the principles are? And then, given those principles, what might our best advice be in working through those principles? And the reason why they're good to separate is because the mere existence of divine principles doesn't mean that we necessarily clobber people over the head and say, these are the principles, bang. We then have to say, how best do we apply the principles in any given situation to achieve the best spiritual outcome? So there's a balancing here of both principle and how that might be best worked through in discussion with the sister. So let's start with the principles, shall we? So tell me what principles you discovered with regard to Facebook accounts. Maybe if I just come through the tables. I'll start this way, I think, because I've had this terrible tendency to start on this end because they're in my line of sight. But I think it's time for the rest of the School of the Prophets that I centre my focus on this side of the ledger. So if I start at table one here, and can I just ask you each table to make a contribution of a thought that you had with regard to a principle that might be involved. And what I'm going to do is whiteboard them, and where I think there's a double up, I'll just sort of give a tick to say, yes, you've said the same thing.
So bear in mind, we would hope to find some commonality, would we? That would be a good sign that we're on the track of the same principles, which would be very comforting indeed. So starting at the front table here, maybe if I just give you one more thing. So give me your best principle, what you think is the most significant thing that you would have discovered that you decided on.
Kind of the foundation one that we started with was the ecclesia is those who God called, not simply those we like on Facebook. So it's a misunderstanding of the ecclesia that God has formed together, rather than, like I say, people we like on Facebook. It's people of like mind, like doctrine.
So I think maybe if we put purpose of ecclesia, would that be a fair comment?
Yeah.
So this comes to the very heart and soul of what the ecclesia is, what its purpose is, and the function of an ecclesia, and the role of any person inside that ecclesia.
There's a whole big issue here, isn't there, from her perspective, of what that's actually all about. So let's put that down. I absolutely accept that. So yeah, I think that's a great point. I'll come back to scriptural passages in support of this later, but let's get the key ideas out. So table two, any further comments on that with regard to what you thought the main principles were that might be involved?
Deal with gossip and language and carrying on.
Right, the issue of gossip, right? So, yep, that's, I think, a separate issue altogether, but absolutely correct. So there's an issue, a potential issue here of gossip and all that might be associated with that idea. Anyone agree with that? Any other group come across that idea? So there could be a possibility that much of what's going on here is not necessarily of a particularly spiritual nature, and also not of a particularly deep or profound nature, that by its very superficiality, it may be simply the passing on of what amounts to no more than what the Bible would actually describe as, which is something quite different to good ecclesial relations. Yep. So I think that's a very good point. Yep. So, yep, good contribution. Gentlemen.
Along a similar line, but a little bit different, is the inherent danger of becoming a busybody. If you're merely, like I said, she was interested and aware and had knowledge of other issues, but it seemed like all, you know, that sort of personality is just wants to meddle in other business.
Okay, so there's a divine counsel about busybodies in the book of Proverbs, and there's a divine counsel about busybodies in the 1 Timothy chapter 5. And so there's an issue here about gossip and then the passing on of that gossip. In fact, wouldn't you say that that's quite possibly one of the greatest dangers of the entire technological age, is that what began as possibilities now becomes not just probabilities, but certainties, and that what I mean by that is that people believe they have the innate right to the use and distribution of material that they are in receipt of without any checks or balances or filters or controls. For example, and you may be aware of this, but in the matter of fraud and security, a lot of experts in this field would say that there are difficulties now where a person will have their photo taken at a place or at a time or in a circumstance which is not good for them, and some other person takes the photo and posts it. And next minute, the whole world sees it, whether they gave permission or not. And next minute, they get turned down for a job application because there's a compromising photo of them posted up, which no one asked for consent to post. You just do it as if you've got the right to do it. So there's a whole issue here about not just the posting of material here, but as you're saying, the passing on of information. You could be acting as a busybody. Not only are you in receipt of gossip, the passing on of gossip, but in doing that, you are interfering and intriguing in other people's lives in a way that's, in fact, decidedly unspiritual. Yep.
Just to clarify quickly, it's not even necessarily with gossip, because she was aware and interested and had knowledge of issues, and
yep.
Even if it's not an issue of gossip, if that's all it is, then all you've done is just become this person who knows a lot of things.
That's right.
And you've actually never done anything with your knowledge, you've never been helpful to anyone, you're
that's right.
Interested.
Yep. And so coming, if I put something on this side, on the ecclesia side, is obviously one of the big issues here is contribution, right? So contribution on this side, in terms of ecclesia life, where she's actually doing something, compared to busybody on this side, which is simply retailing information, which is not only useless, but is not making a contribution to the building of the body of Christ. Yeah, absolutely. So table behind.
getting at the idea of what fellowship is about, but in its truest sense, being involved in the ecclesia.
Yep. So I will put that in as a subset of that whole line of the purpose of the ecclesia, because I think that's absolutely right, Daryl, is that fellowship is a vital part of the story, and I'll tell you why. What apostolically is the unit of fellowship that we recognise?
The ecclesia.
The ecclesia is the apostolically constituted unit of fellowship. So where the apostles went, remember, every city they established an ecclesia, and then they ordained elders in that ecclesia. That was the unit of fellowship that was recognised. Each ecclesia operates as a little flock of God. It's a cameo of the entire flock of the saints. But each ecclesia plays out the story of the body of Christ. The mystical body of Christ in its totality is played out in cameo form in each individual ecclesia. And within that ecclesia, the principles of fellowship are outworked. And part of that fellowship principle is, and I'm sure that Daryl's group got to this, is that we're often called in a meeting with people who are chalk and cheese as far as we're concerned. They're not just the ones that we click like on. True? Mm-hmm. Would you have clicked like for any person in your ecclesia if you had the choice? I mean, sometimes we have people in the ecclesia that only the truth could possibly have brought them together. There'd be no other reason at all why they'd ever cross paths. Or stay on the same track. True? It's part of the power of the truth that we bind together disparate individuals because spiritual principles override all of those matters. So there's a critical issue here about how fellowship works. Yeah, totally linked, I think, I agree with that, in terms of the purpose of an ecclesia. Does she understand that the ecclesia is the unit of fellowship, and that if she belongs to an ecclesia, that is the unit of fellowship that she's part of? Question. How do you or I contribute to the body of Christ as a whole? And the answer is, most of us aren't going to see thousands of other brothers and sisters and contribute to their lives, are we? We're not going to do that. Most of us are going to spend, I think all of us are going to spend the bulk of our contribution to the body of Christ in the ecclesia where God placed us. And in that one place, we will make our contribution to the body of Christ. So that when Christ says, inasmuch as he did it unto one of the least of these my brethren, the context in which for most of us that will spirit will be played out is in the ecclesia that Yahweh placed us in. Matt?
I was just going to say, I think for some in the brotherhood, this is generalisation. The virtual ecclesia has taken over as the principal ecclesia for them,
yep,
rather than their home ecclesia.
Yep, so very
and
good.
It's becoming more,
yep,
widely.
Exactly. So I think that's probably a very good thing to add here, is I think I would put this in as again a subset, is virtual, and I'll make a strong statement here, virtual ecclesias are unbiblical. Excuse my poor writing here. But you see, one of the principles about ecclesial life is that every ecclesia is a flock, and over that flock there are designated shepherds. And the arranging brethren are not spirit-gifted elders of apostolic times, but they have the same shepherding responsibility. And the shepherds of an ecclesia are the elders of the ecclesia in terms of what the apostles said that elders do. They care for the flock under which they have, over which they have responsibility. And you remember Peter's words as being, not as being lords over God's heritage, but being ensamples to the flock. Now, do you know what one of the rules of communication has been in most ecclesias down through time? Unwritten, but understood. No member of the ecclesia is permitted to distribute any material without the prior knowledge and approval and consent of the arranging brethren. Why? So that there can be some control in the flock. Not the control of rulership. But if a brother, for example, decided that we can have the Holy Spirit gifts today, are you really happy with him handing out circulars about his views on the current position of the Holy Spirit? No, the arrangement said, no, you can't do that. You've got to check that through us first so that we've got some control as to what's being distributed in the ecclesia. That's why we appoint elders, to govern the administrative affairs of the ecclesia for the good of all.
And periodically, from time to time, the ecclesia meets and gives assent to the decisions of the arranging brethren on their behalf, and takes ownership of those decisions by voting every business meeting. But the whole point is that you're not at liberty to simply distribute what you want to in an ecclesia. There's a protocol of approval to go through, which is you take it through the arranging brethren. You ask for the consent. You take it to a business meeting and ask for the ecclesia to consider a matter. You work together with your brothers and sisters before you even raise an issue. That you don't have any right to change things in ecclesial life without going through the process of the divinely appointed unit of fellowship, which is biblically proven, biblically attested, biblically based. So what happens with virtual ecclesias and internet chat rooms and forums that are operating underground as far as the brotherhood's concerned is, guess what? They all operate outside of the control of ecclesias, outside of the control of arranging brethren, and they're totally unbiblical. You ever stop to think about that? In that sense, they are utterly subversive of the structure of ecclesial life that the apostles practiced. And we claim that we're guarding the heritage of the apostles. So what are we doing subverting that heritage? Now, I'm not saying to you that you may not be on some site where you actually communicate with other brothers and sisters. You may choose to do that, but you need to stop and ask yourself, under whose authority does this activity occur? We have a school of the prophets back home in New Zealand in Christchurch. It operates under the auspices of the Christchurch North Ecclesia, which in turn comes under the Christchurch North Arranging Brethren. That school of the prophets doesn't operate as a law to itself. It operates under the auspices of ecclesial control. It's subject to ecclesial approval. The problem with a lot of the virtual activities in the world now is they operate outside anybody's control, as Matt has commented on, and that's unbiblical. And of course, what will the net result of that be? Essentially, it's destructive of ecclesial life. It's not guarding ecclesial life. It's not nurturing ecclesial life. It's destroying ecclesial life. Do you know what it does in terms of the primacy of this idea? It guarantees one thing. The right of the individual. Now, Brother Roberts makes a very good observation in the Ecclesial Guide. He said, you know what? He said, in ecclesial life, we want a balance between mutual consent and individual liberty. The one ought not to supersede the other. But you know the whole basis of ecclesial life? Clause 4 of the Birmingham Constitution. We mutually agree to submit to the arrangements preferred by the greater number. That is, we operate by common consent and by the law of submission. Why? Because the 1 Peter chapter 5 says that we submit to one another. That's the policy of apostolic practice, mutual submission. What this particular spirit is about is the right of the individual to do as they please. That's the very antithesis of ecclesial life. The very opposite of ecclesial life. In fact, I would say probably that when you talk about that, the real problem with this is I put all that in the wrong colour, haven't I? Because this could be the seedbed of red line thinking and red line behaviour right outside of the proper processes of ecclesial life. Now, I'm not saying it all is, but are there dangers there? There are, because there's no checks or balances in the system. Let me add another thing to that, which is a digression, but books. I've seen some books in the Brotherhood that ought never have been written. But not only do they get written, they get published. And then they get delivered by the truckload to unsuspected ecclesial librarians who order copies, and suddenly they're in every ecclesia's library, but actually the book's atrocious. And because it was self-published, it doesn't go through any checks, any balances, any mechanism of vetting it, editing it, reviewing it, commenting on it, filtering it, testing it, which the normal publishing bodies of the community, which have existed for 100 years, always did. you went back to Mother Carter's time, books didn't see the light of day under the Christadelphian office unless they were worthy of being included in the literature of the Brotherhood because of the excellence of its expository material and the excellence of its exhortationary value. These were profoundly deep-thinking brethren who wrote marvellous works of the truth, which are, to this day are unsurpassed. Today, anyone can publish a book. Why? Because I want to publish a book. Because I think I've written a book and I want to publish it. Any checks in the system? Any balances? No, but it's all about my individual right, irrespective of whether that will contribute to the nurturing of ecclesial life or not. And guess what? Technology allows us to do it. See, the problem is that technology allows you to do 1,000 things. Whether they're good things from the truth's perspective is another matter altogether, isn't it? So, Daryl, you must have set me off there. I apologise. I obviously decided to wax long and eloquent. The team behind is saying, this is great, let them carry on. No, sorry guys, it's your turn. So can you add another thought? So what did you come to in terms of any thoughts?
I developed a desire to know God.
So now, where would you put that? Do you think that's a different thing to these two ideas about the purpose of the ecclesia versus the dangers of gossip? Where would you have placed that? Do you think that's a separate issue altogether?
Well, yeah, because like one way is you're interested in what everyone else is doing as opposed to your own spiritual life. Like it says that she was lacking in attendance, for example.
Yep. So I would think I'd still put it on probably the part of the purpose of the ecclesia, but what we're saying is we want a line that says something about personal spiritual development. Would that be right?
Yeah,
I think that's very true. So there's a whole area here of personal spiritual development that it looks like she's struggling with, doesn't it? Because it sounds like she's using the stuff that she knows as a substitute for proper spiritual growth. Huh? She knows about all this stuff and she's in touch with all these people, but as they say, the famous thing about Facebook friends and Facebook relationships is they're a mile wide and an inch deep. You don't have deep friends on Facebook. You have deep friends who you coffee with and chew the fat with and argue scripture about and value their friendship for all your life. So there was a hand there?
Yeah, just related to that, I wonder if time management, because there clearly is a time management issue that affects their spiritual, their personal spiritual relationship that's affecting their ecclesial relationship. There's an interesting verse in Proverbs, in all toil there is profit, but mere talk tends only to poverty.
Ooh, I like that one. Do you like that quote? What's that quotation?
Proverbs 14, verse 23, reading from the ESV.
It didn't sound like the authorized version, so I feel comforted. Comforted that I didn't first recognize it. But I believe it to be a scriptural quotation, nevertheless.
Yeah.
But the issue... The issue is a good one, isn't it? Because how much time do people spend on technology? I asked a question of a group at a Bible school in America a little while ago about this, teenage group. I said, how many hours would you spend on technology a week? What do you reckon the answer was? Have a think yourselves. So this is technology in total. Texting, surfing the net, Facebook, social media, and general internet search.
70 to 80 hours a week. If you work on a computer,
at least 40.
All right, strip out anything related to work.
Oh, well. Yeah.
25. The average for most of those teenagers was 30 hours or more a week. So then I said, so here's the bottom line, right? You watching? So I said, you got this line, and you've got this line. Recognize those two colors? So I said, you're spending 30 hours a week on this line doing red line stuff. Most of it's a waste of time and probably unhelpful. Some of it's positively dangerous and unspiritual. So, rightio, how much time are you spending doing personal Bible study? How much time are you spending in personal prayer? How much time are you spending doing the readings? The answer is less than 3 hours a week. So I said, if you're spending 30 hours a week on red line stuff and 3 hours a week on blue line stuff, do you think that's going to be a successful formula for manifesting the Father and entrance into the kingdom? You're spending 10 times your life on red line thinking and behavior. Why would that be a formula for good spiritual success? Why isn't this the other way around? How come that's your priority? Don't know, they were particularly happy with the numbers that came out there, but it was their numbers, not mine. But it's quite challenging, isn't it? Why would you be spending 30 hours a week on redline stuff and only a couple of hours on Bible study? Do you really think that's going to work? So there is a time issue. That was, you know, coming back to that excellent ESV quotation. So time management. Any other issues? So coming around, we're at the back. So gentlemen, the boys at the back. Anything off your dissertation that you'd like to add?
We had Matthew 6, verse 24. You can't serve two masters, you can't serve God and man.
Okay, so she's got a divided loyalty and a divided attention. So that's a good principle, isn't it? So I think that's another issue here is divided loyalty. Yep, so good idea. And a good principle. And what's the point of Matthew 6? You can't do that. Now, by the way, that may be part of the answer as to what counsel you would give her. Because if she's going to make a really determined push to do something about this, do you really think that a continuing state of divided loyalty will be a good strategy? So you see, run your Facebook, but try and spend a bit more time in the ecclesia. Is Matthew 6 going to tell her that that's a great idea? Matthew 6 might argue the reverse, that she might be better to have a clean break and get really embedded in ecclesial life before she even thinks of opening up, you know, Facebook again. And until she's figured all this stuff out and got involved, and you know the paradox, of course, no, I'm running ahead, but if she did get involved in personal spiritual development and with ecclesial life and with contributing to ecclesial life and understanding what the ecclesia is all about, she might suddenly find that she's got no time for Facebook anyway, and it remediates itself because she's fully committed to the truth and suddenly realises that at best it was a peripheral or marginal matter. Right now, it's her world. Good point. Thank you. Gentlemen.
Well, pretty much everything has been said, but I think maybe the last one that we might have would be showing our faith by our works.
Okay. Yep, so in addition to spiritual development and divided loyalties, well, it's actually contribution here, isn't it? All right? But let's put faith by works, just add that phrase to there. Faith by works. So look, I think that's a pretty good cascade out of some of the key issues. And of course, as we know, we could then add all the scriptural passages to that, but I think we're going to run out of both time and room. In fact, we have run out of time. So given all of that, what would you counsel the young sister to do?
Get actively involved in ecclesial life. Because if she makes that her priority, the other things that you said will no longer be attractive or shouldn't be as attractive.
Okay. Ian?
Yeah, I would say get off Facebook. Get involved in the ecclesia, and after that, if you feel that you have time, that's done, then give it some consideration. So I think she'd have a whole new perspective for Facebook after she got involved in the ecclesia.
Yep.
But I think a clean break is needed.
Shay, you going to say something? You okay with that? Any other comments on the counsel you would give? Tom?
I've probably got a different perspective living in Canada. I find Facebook to be actually very helpful personally just to check in with my friends. And I know this is a separate issue, but like the loyalty thing, divided loyalty, it did say that she was keenly interested in the Christadelphian and collision world. So I guess how I would look at it is not that there's, from my perspective, a massive problem with that. Like, I'm interested in a lot of people back home, and I'll, at my lunch break on work, I'll check up on them, see who's got engaged or whatever. But the biggest issue is she needs to take that interest in people and put it to a personal level. She's not doing anything about her interest with people at the moment, and that would be the counter that I would say. You've got, you're interested in people, that's awesome.
Yep.
You care about people, you care about their lives, but do something. So if she sees something on Facebook, don't just know about it, do something.
Yep.
And then take that to the next level in your legal life and say, hey, how are you doing today? You know what I mean? Like, the first step of being interested is a good thing. The fact that she cares about people, she has a keen interest, is a good thing. She's just not channeling it right. And I think that's a big issue.
I think that's a good observation, because what Tom has done is he's tried to take a positive outlook on it in terms of perhaps how he would handle the sister's self. Because there's no point saying, everything you're doing is wrong, it's atrocious, you need to, you know, redo your life and start from zero again. That's probably not going to fly with her anyway. So what Thomas said is, why don't you take what she's doing and say, look, the spirit of being interested in others is good, but why don't you channel that into ecclesial life, and in the first instance, into the ecclesia that you belong to, because there'll be a whole bunch of people there that you don't know and that you need to know, because they're the place, they're the brothers and sisters that God's placed you amongst. So you need to know them really well, not 100 other people slightly well. And it's this degree of relationship that's an issue here, isn't there? Is what she's got is, and by the way, I don't object to people keeping in touch, but it's back to time. If you spend 15 hours keeping in touch simply so you can keep in touch, but that when that 15 hours is matched against what do you contribute to your own ecclesia or what do you contribute to your own Bible study, the answer is next to nothing, then the 15 hours of, quote, keeping in touch is still wasted time. You don't have to keep in touch to that degree. I know it's a question of balance, but we've got to figure it out. You've only got limited... How much time have you got every week, spare time, to actually devote to the matters of the truth? What do you reckon? If you take out work, sleep, travel, how much time you got?
That's not already committed to the truth?
Well, that's how much time have you got? On a daily basis, how much time do you think you'd have to be able to devote to anything?
6 hours.
4 hours. So it is, what I'm really trying to say, it's all a matter of numbers, isn't it? If you are able to add up the time you've got every day when you can do something in the truth service, now it's a matter of choice. So everything can be argued for, but you could also argue against on the basis of, well, simply how's the time gone? What was the time actually spent on? And if at the end of the day the ledger is this much time keeping in touch, this much time doing Bible study, this much time doing prayer, then I don't care how much you want to keep in touch, you've spent too much time keeping in touch. We don't actually need to know what 100 other people are doing every day of their lives. We don't need to know. The only reason why we now feel we need to know is because technology's made it possible. The fact that technology makes anything possible doesn't make it right, or doesn't make it good, or doesn't make it biblical, or doesn't make it desirable from God's perspective. But the people we need to know best of all are the brothers and sisters in your ecclesia, who you contribute to in terms of their spiritual life and they to you. Now, how well do you know them? How many hours have you spent learning about them, getting to know them? Old and young, how many hours? And I think in most ecclesias there'd be a lot of people that say, actually, to be honest, we've never had that people out, never had that couple out, don't know anything about that old brother. It's a funny thing, you know, particularly with older people, is life's a funny thing. You get married, I was 20, you get married and you blink and you're suddenly 40. Man, where did that go? Actually went raising kids. You blink again and suddenly you're 60. You think, this is shocking. I'm not going to blink a third time. And some brethren, unfortunately, have blinked a third time. And so the some 80-year-olds in the ecclesias.
And all the 20-year-olds look at the 80-year-olds and think, you know, silly old fogies. And they have no idea that that 80-year-old was once a 20-year-old man. And a 25-year-old man, and a 30-year-old man, and a 35-year-old man, and a 40-year-old man, and a 40-year-old man. He's been through the whole journey of life that you've been through. He may have been more athletically capable than you in his day. He may have been more vigorous than you. He may have been more interesting than you. But you don't even know who he is. He's just some old man in the corner. Well, guess what? He's your brother in Christ, in your ecclesia, and you're Facebooking someone on the other side of the world. So it's all a question of balance. That's all I'm saying. But I think that what Tom is saying is to the sister that sometimes a cold turkey approach might be a bit dramatic. So asking her to channel what's already an interest. Of course, the other thing, Tom, is her interest in other people. Does it spring from her desire to contribute to the spiritual growth of the body of Christ, or does it spring from a natural curiosity about I'm interested in other people? In the end, it's the motivation of why you're interested in other people as to whether it's a spiritual thing or a spiritual activity or not. Guess what? We're all innately curious beings that love to soak up all the stuff about other people. But that could be red line, don't you think? That could be a red line tendency of human nature. It's not necessarily spiritually driven. In your deepest heart, if you were to say, why do I need to know all this and why do I love to know all this? Is it spiritually driven for blue line reasons? It might not be. These are all things we've got to think through. So at the very least, what we should say to the sister is, get involved in the ecclesia, get to know your brothers and sisters, start making a contribution, and by the way, I would probably add, start your own study program. Would you like some help with a study program? Right? Let's sit down and map out a study program. And suddenly she might find in 6 months' time that the Sunday school superintendent says, actually, we need someone to teach a class of kids. Would you be able to think about teaching a Sunday school class? And suddenly she's got these children she's teaching and she's getting ahead into the Bible. She thinks it's fantastic and suddenly Facebook disappears because she doesn't have time. As you said, it may remediate itself. Rather than simply chopping it, you supersede it. You try and sublimate it with a positive replacement. So I think we're generally agreed, aren't we? We just haven't decided which one of us is going to tell the sister. But we'll leave that till after our break. Thank you. So what was the point of all this? There's no quotations on Facebook, but we would probably come to a quite clear conclusion about perhaps what advice we would give her and why we think that would be wise. And we could probably add all the scriptural quotations to support that, couldn't we? We'd come to, I think, a sound decision. This is good scriptural reasoning. It's the power of how we should apply this blue line thinking to every problem in life. There'll always be a biblical answer. Brother Chairman, it's yours.
Thank you.